Well, back in 1996, there was a PBS interview with Steve Jobs. Thank you, Pastor Phil. Interview with Steve Jobs on PBS, and he was criticizing Microsoft's products as third rate. And this is what he had to say about Microsoft's products. He said, their products have no spirit to them. They have no spirit of enlightenment about them. They're very pedestrian. So basically, you have Steve Jobs here calling the great Microsoft and Bill Gates boring, stale, unattractive, and uninspiring. Ouch. So I wonder if sometimes do non-believers look at Christianity the same way? I think sometimes they do. It's a shame that they do. By God's grace, maybe we can change that a little bit. We're going to do that by getting into the Word of God. We're going to do that by living life the way Jesus lived life and the way He taught us to live life. So welcome back to our journey through the Sermon on the Mount, where we are learning the worldview of Jesus. We're learning to think and to live the way that Jesus thinks and lives, the way that He has for us to think and live. You know, we went through the Beatitudes before the Advent season. How many of you were part of that journey? We went through the Beatitudes. And as Beatitude people, because we are now those who are thinking the Beatitude way and living the Beatitude way, Jesus has a mission for us. Last week we talked about how we're a church on mission. Because we are His people, His Beatitude people, He's got a mission. And our new mission is becoming agents of change. And that's the title of this message as we're continuing through the Sermon on the Mount. Becoming agents of change. An agent of change, what is it? It's one who promotes and enables change to happen within any group, organization, community, or culture. An agent of change influences people to think, speak, and act in such a way that it makes a positive difference. That's what John Maxwell would say about an agent of change. And Jesus called us, His disciples, agents of change. And you might be going, well, Pastor Eric, I don't see that phrase in my Bible. Well, no, we don't see that exact phrase, Jesus saying, you are an agent of change. But Jesus calls us agents of change. And let's look at how Jesus is calling us out as agents of change. Open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. If you've got a red letter Bible, these words are in red letters. This is Jesus preaching, speaking, teaching us to think and live His way. Verse 13. He's talking to you, church. He's talking to us. He's talking to His disciples, His followers, His Beatitude people. He says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. And then He says this, and He's saying it to us even today. He's saying, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. You know, over in Jerusalem, it's a city on a hill. Everybody knew what He was talking about. Man, when you're making your pilgrimage to Jerusalem, you would see it from the distance. You couldn't miss it. It was a city on a hill. He's calling us, the light of the world, a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp or put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. We are salt and light. That's what Jesus is calling us. Salt. You're salt. You're light. Jesus didn't continue in His sermon and say, I want you to remember that y'all are just a bunch of broken people. If it wasn't for me, you're just broken. You're sinners, wretched souls that I just continue to put up with. That's not how Jesus is addressing His followers, those who have come into contact with Him. He's calling us salt and light. He's calling us agents of change. carriers of his kingdom, carriers of his presence, beacons of righteousness. Church, you are more influential than you know. We are. We are so much more influential than we understand. We're salt and light. We're God's agents of change on this earth, right here and right now. After all, salt is an agent of change. Let's look at salt for a little while. The world's infected with disease, and we carry the cure. World's messed up. In case you didn't know that, I did a little research this week so that I could let everybody know how messed up the world is, okay? So here we go. Our world's broken. There's still nearly 3,000 abortions daily in the United States. According to the U.S. Census Bureau, 19.7 million children live without a father in their home. Now, we're just talking about the United States right now. Half of all marriages are still ending in divorce. The suicide rate in the U.S. is up 33% from 1999. In fact, suicide is the number two reason for death in people under the age of 35. Suicide. We have drug abuse, we have pornography, we have human trafficking that we're going to be addressing as the church tonight at 5 o'clock over in Chandler. We have poverty, homelessness, starvation. The world's pretty messed up. There's some serious disease going on in the world today. Would you agree? I mean, if you're living and breathing and walking and you go outside, you run into that. It can be an ugly, harmful, hurtful place. The world is infected, but we carry the cure. In fact, Jesus tells us right here in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount when he's preaching, he actually calls the church the cure. Doesn't say that we just carry the cure. He says you are the cure. He calls us salt. But isn't salt small and insignificant? And that's how I look at this, small, little insignificant, because I feel that way. If that's what Jesus is saying, I'm just small. And I get it. I can feel small and insignificant at times. But we're going to discover that according to Jesus, the church is anything but small and insignificant. That's not who we are. We are not small and we are not insignificant. We are salt. We are agents of change in our world today. Let's go back. I want to have a better understanding of what Jesus is talking about when he's talking about salt. So we're going to go way back in the day, back to the Old Testament. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 13. Open up to 2 Chronicles chapter 13. Let's get a better understanding of this whole deal of salt. Why is salt important? What was it used for? God used a lot of different things, a lot of unusual objects when he was making covenant with his people. And he made a covenant with David with salt. Y'all heard about that? A covenant of salt with David. 2 Chronicles 13, verse 5. Don't you know that the Lord, the God of Israel, has given the kingship of Israel to David? Now, why did God give the kingship, the rulership, the ultimate influence of his nation, of that nation of Israel, to David? Because he was a man after God's heart. Because he was a man submitted to him. Does God care that the leaders of nations are submitted to him? I do believe he does. God cares. He cares so much, he tells us to pray for our leaders. All of those in authority, kings even, and presidents, and congressmen, and senators, because he cares about the condition of the heart of the leaders of our nation. And so, God has given the kingship of Israel to David and his descendants forever. And how did he do this? By a covenant of salt. Covenant of salt. 2 Chronicles 13:10. Look at verse 10. I'm just going to talk through verse 10 a little bit. Check it out in your Bibles here. It indicates, verse 10 is indicating that not forsaking God, in other words, not conforming to the other gods of this world. How many of you know there's a lot of gods in this world? A lot of things pulling us away from the one true God. And verse 10 is indicating that not conforming to the gods of this world, not forsaking or conforming to the gods of this world and forsaking our God is how Jeroboam, he was the one conforming to the things of this world, how he was not following the covenant of salt. But then you have Abijah, however you want to say his name. Any of you got that name? Any middle names? Abijah? Anybody around here got that? Elijah, Abijah, any? No? Okay. But verse 10 is saying that you got this guy, Abijah, and all of Judah, that was not forsaking God. Therefore, they were maintaining that covenant of salt. So this covenant of salt is a covenant that's made between God and his people. And his people keep that covenant by not forsaking God and not conforming to the things of this world. Jeroboam, however, he went the other route, conforming to the things of this world. And it says in verse 20 of 2 Chronicles 13 that Jeroboam did not regain power during the time of Abijah. And the Lord struck him down and he died. You could say he was trampled by men. Tying it into Matthew 5 there. He was trampled. He died. But Abijah grew in strength. So we kind of understand the significance of salt. We see the tie-in that salt is representing this covenant with God, this righteousness, this heart for the Lord, this determination not to conform to the world but to forsake the things of the world and to run after God, to be men and women of church after God's own heart. Salt is that picture that Jesus has given us here. But salt has other characteristics. We talked about how sometimes we think of it as small and insignificant. But really when we look at salt, just what it is, it's this white substance that enhances flavor. It preserves things. I know we don't use salt a lot today to preserve things, but back in the day, man, that's how you preserved your food, was you made sure there it was salty, that it was wrapped and covered in salt. And so Jesus, knowing this covenant of salt, speaking to a culture that salt was very important to at that time, it still is, because without it, a steak just is not a steak. How many of you can say amen to that right now? Amen. Amen. Salt is a good thing. Don't let this crazy world that keeps coming up with reasons why you can't eat this, why you can't eat that. The Bible said we can eat what we want to eat. You know what I'm saying? And if I want a lot of salt on my steak, I'm going to put a lot of salt on my steak and I'm not going to feel bad about it. It's going to taste good. Anyway, I got way off on that. Sorry about that. Obviously, that was pretty important to me and I just needed to get that off my chest there and share that with everybody. I appreciate that. So Jesus, knowing about this covenant of salt, how many of you know Jesus from the lineage of David? He is. He understood this covenant of salt with David and all of his descendants. Jesus got it. And so he's bringing up this covenant. He's bringing up this Old Testament scripture to his people as he's sharing about salt and why there's salt and all of this. He's reminding them of that, but he's also tying it into the practical things of what salt is. And Jesus, knowing this covenant of salt, could be connecting his followers, those beatitude people, to the truth that they're pure. Why are they pure? Because they've been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, by Jesus himself. Like salt, they're pure. Therefore, because they're like salt, they're pure, they have the righteousness of Christ. They enhance their world with the righteousness of Christ. Because the people of God, the carriers of Jesus' righteousness, are bringing that flavor of Jesus, that salt, that righteous salt of Christ, and they're bringing it into the world and enhancing the world. And the righteousness of Christ is what this world needs to cure this world, to preserve this world. We're the cure. We're the antidote. Jesus is saying, we're the salt. We're those agents of change. We're filled with righteousness of Christ. And when we bring him into this world, when we show up, when we generously pour out Jesus into our world, we are bringing the cure. Church, we are the salt of the world, no longer conforming to the patterns of this world, because we've been transformed by Christ Jesus, and we're bringing him everywhere we go. James Montgomery Boyce wrote in his commentary about the Sermon on the Mount, he says, according to Jesus, the Christian is clearly to influence his society. And this must be true wherever the principles of the gospel impinge upon religious, political, economic, and social issue of the Christian's community. So here's the secret. Once again, the world is dying. But we're the cure. We're the antidote. You know, most of the time, we've come to believe that the world doesn't want us around, doesn't want what we have. And I've talked about this several times. That's a lie. That's a lie. There are people who are hurting and dying. We just had a testimony from Steve who was going through. The world was beating him up. It was cruel to him. He was dying. And what did he want? He wanted salt. He wanted Jesus. And he reached out to those who understood that covenant of salt, who were changed by Christ. Those salty people. He reached out to the salty guy that he knew, that Christian, and said, I need Jesus. You see, we can't just believe this thing that the world, that the lost people, that the people are getting beat up out there don't want what we have. When I go out into the world and I'm salty, old salty dog, Pastor Eric, when I get out there and I just be who I am, say what I know and give what I have, and I bring Jesus and I speak his name and I pray and I declare his kingdom over this community, 80% of the time, I've shared this before, I don't know, the statistics could be better now. Maybe it's 85 because I smile a lot more than I used to. But anyway, 80% of the time, people invite me back. They want to talk more. They want more interaction. 20% of the time, they never really want to see me again. And I always say those are pretty good odds. But even if it was 1% of the time, I read that somewhere, about even if it's just a one, to go after the one. The world is hurting. We're the cure because we're the carriers of the righteousness of Christ Jesus. I want to say one other thing, though. It doesn't go well for those who are no longer salt. In other words, those who withhold their saltiness from the world. And Jesus just jumps right in. He calls us the salt of the world, but then he says this, but if the salt loses its saltiness, meaning no longer set apart for the Lord, but instead conforming to the patterns of this world, Romans 12. If the church loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's not good for anything. If we're not salty with Jesus, with the righteousness of Christ, man, we're not good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. Again, Jeroboam found this out. That's what happened to his life, literally. He was thrown out and trampled by men because he wasn't salty anymore. He was conformed to the patterns of this world. The world's a mess. But whose fault is it? Really, whose fault is it? Here's what John Stott has to say. He says, and when society does go bad, and it has, we Christians tend to throw up our hands in pious horror and reproach the non-Christian world. But should we not rather reproach ourselves? One can hardly blame unsalted meat for going bad. It cannot do anything else. The real question to ask is, where is the salt? Where's the salt? Where's the salt? We can lose our influence. You know, in many ways, the church has lost so much of its influence in our nation today. We see it, don't we? We've lost a lot of influence. As we were conforming to the patterns of this world, trying to fit in, thinking that that's how we're going to have influence. And in the process, losing our saltiness. We've given up so much of our influence, but that can change on our watch, church. That can change. Today, this church, we are going to choose to show up in our world today and be salty. and bring the righteousness of Christ Jesus into our world today. That's our call. That's our identity. That's what Christ has called us. The salt, those who are going to show up and bring his righteousness. So sometimes Velvet goes to bed before me. Sometimes, man, I just get tired and I go to bed before her, but that usually doesn't happen. Usually we go to bed together. That's always the best way to do it if you're married, by the way, just letting you know. But anyway, I'm not going to go any further with that. So basically, she'll go to bed, though, sometimes before me. And so I'm coming in the room at night, you know, after she's gone to bed and the lights are all out, and I'm walking around, and this is how it would be. I'd be walking through the room in the dark, and I'd be stubbing my toe. And then I couldn't say anything, which is a good thing, because what would have come out of my mouth at that time probably wouldn't have been too righteous, you know what I'm saying? But I couldn't say anything because she's sleeping, I don't want to wake her up and all that kind of stuff. Well, one day, as I'm walking through the dark of my room, I realized, hey, Eric, you got a phone. And on that phone, there's a flashlight. And if I turn that flashlight on and just turn it the right way, I don't have to run into walls. I don't have to stub my toe. And I don't have to have bad words coming out of my mouth. You know what I'm saying? I had a light. It kind of goes like this. Let's check this out. Hold on to your seats. Don't move anybody. It's about to get dark in here. Could you imagine walking through here right now? What are you going to run into? But then I realized I had this little device. And I turn this bad boy on. And I'm able to see where my feet are walking. I don't run into things. I see what I need to see. And what happens if there are more in the room, though, with this same light that I have, and they start turning theirs on? What happens? If you've got one of these little gadgets, which I think everybody probably here does, turn it on. Turn on your flashlight. Turn on your light. Get it on there. Look at this room. You can find your way around. Church, we're the light of the world. We make a difference. We push back darkness. All right, guys, bring the light up. Bring the light up. Nobody got hurt, right? People are like, are you sure you want to do that, Pastor? Are you sure you want to turn all those lights out? I'm like, we're going to do it. We're going to live dangerously. Tom Lewis always said church should be a little dangerous. All right. I don't think that's really what he meant, but here we went. Our world can be dark and dangerous. That's just the reality of it. It can look like it looked when all these lights were out. People are lost, people are hurting, but there's a group of people walking on this earth today that carry something that will push back that darkness. Church, we're the light of the world. There's a group of people who can bring the light. You may feel ordinary, you may feel small, but church, we are the hope. We're the hope for all of those living in darkness. We're the light of the world. Individually, you make a difference, like I did when I turned my little flashlight on. It made a difference, didn't it? It's like, whoa, I could see things all of a sudden. But together, collectively, look out. We will push back darkness. This world will not be the same if the church, together, collectively, we have our lights on. You know what I'm saying? And we're bringing it. We're bringing it. We are bringing it. Light, what does light represent? Represents life. Light represents holiness. Light represents the presence and the glory of God. Church, that's what we're bringing. The presence and the glory of God. Jesus is telling us that we are lit up with him for a purpose. Not just to tell others, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Cool, man. I'm a Christian. I go to church. That's not why we're lit up. We're lit up with Jesus for a purpose. And the purpose is to push back darkness and to illuminate the world with him. That's why you're lit up, not just to make it to heaven. Although, man, that's where we're going. We got heaven. We got the new earth, the new heaven. We got Jesus coming down. We got eternity with him. Come on now. That's awesome. But right here, right now, we're lit up to illuminate this world and to push back the darkness that's taken others out that Jesus loved and spilled his blood for. Yes. And we're called to let our lights shine. We got to let them shine. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Church, we have the light of life. And when God shines through us, we cause darkness to flee. We bring warmth. We bring healing to hurting people. Yes, you bring warmth and healing to hurting people when you're bringing Jesus into the room, into their lives. We're agents of change. I want us to make sure that we always understand that light overcomes darkness, always. Light always overcomes. How often does light overcome darkness? Sometimes? No, always, always. Every time. Not sometimes. Light always. When there was dark in here and I turned the light pushed back the darkness. So I found this statement a few years back, and I want to read it again because I really think it captures and should build our faith up. You know, we go out in the world, and we think the darkness is gonna devour us. That is hogwash. Never thought I'd say that this morning, but I just did anyway. That's not true. That's a lie. The darkness cannot overtake us. The darkness of this world cannot destroy us. The darkness cannot push us back. The only way for darkness to advance is for us to retreat and for us to not show up and for us to not shine. So this is the statement. I love it. It says over and over again, no matter how strong darkness seems, light has always prevailed over darkness. Over and over again, no matter how hard darkness tries, the light is always able to overcome the darkness. In fact, darkness cannot put out a light. I want to say that again, because again, we're the light. Let's put this in context of the world we live in and us walking in the world. Walking as the light, as those filled with the light, not conforming, but walking as those who've been transformed. The world, the darkness of this world can't put us out. Oh, it can kill us and it can make fun of us and it can do all that. It can't put us out. Amen. And it can never prevail. Let's go on here. I love what this says. If the darkness increases until it is black as a cave, it is still not dark enough to extinguish a light. No one has ever yet smothered a light by increasing the darkness. Light always overcomes darkness. When you enter a dark room, you turn on the light. The only way for the darkness to return is for the light to be turned off or removed. Darkness cannot overtake the light. So church, I want you to hear a word from the Lord right now. Well, look right here in the word. You are the light of the world. That's a word from the Lord right now. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill. A church on fire with God, all right? A city on a hill. A church on fire with God cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand. They get out of their pews. They get out of the four walls of the church, and they show up. They show up in the world, not to be beat up, but to shine, to be who they are in Christ Jesus. When they show up, it gives light to everyone in the house, everyone in the community. And in the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. We are the ones who make an invisible God visible to the world because we're the light of the world. Do you understand that? We make this invisible God visible. When Steve got up here and gave that testimony about God coming into his life and the healing that he's experienced, he just made an invisible God visible. We saw God in action. When we show up and we testify and we share and we give people what he's given us, this God that's been invisible to them all of their lives, which is why they're in darkness, just became visible. They got a glimpse of the light. So how do we change the world? Last point here. How do we change the world? To make the most of our influence, we not only have to be different, but we got to be there. We got to show up. Jesus made a huge difference in the world, but the first thing he did was he showed up. We just talked about that. We just had Christmas, right? He left heaven. He came to this earth that he created. He showed up. Emmanuel, God with us. The light showed up. But showing up often takes courage and boldness. It's not always easy to show up. It can be dangerous to show up. It can hurt to show up sometimes. It can. It did for Jesus. It does for us sometimes also. But we got to resolve to not allow fear, not allow discomfort, not allow political correctness, all that silliness, to dictate who we are and what we're going to bring. A guy by the name of Oswald Sanders, not Oswald Chambers, but Oswald Sanders says this. He says, a great deal more failure is the result of an excess of caution than a bold experimentation with new ideas. The frontiers of the kingdom of God were never advanced by men and women of caution. In Joshua 1:9, God encourages his people to reject fear, to live boldly and courageously. Be bold and courageous. Bold and courageous. Likewise, Jesus is telling us the same thing. He's saying, don't hide your light. I know it can be scary. I know sometimes you want to kind of hide, but don't. Be who you are. Get out there and let your light shine. We can't allow that fear. We got to shine. And this mission of being salt and light doesn't have to be complicated. In fact, it's pretty simple. Jesus keeps it very, very simple for us. Because guys like me need it very, very simple. How did Jesus change the world? He started by showing up. We just talked about that. Emmanuel, God with us, right? He showed up. So let's just do things the way Jesus did. He showed up. Let's show up. How did Jesus change the world? After showing up, he didn't hide his identity. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I am. He showed up, didn't hide who he was. And then he spoke truth. He said, I only say what the Father tells me to say. When the Father told Jesus to say something, he said it. So it's pretty simple, right? And then, what did Jesus do? He showed up. He didn't hide his identity. He spoke what the Father, what God told him to speak. And then he gave him all that he had. He gave himself. To this hurting world that was living in darkness. It's pretty simple. The Lord gave me that word several years ago. He was encouraging me to put on my suit and go to that meeting and represent him in that gathering, in that public gathering. He said, Eric, just go be who you are. Say what you know and give what you have. Agents of change. Every day you wake up and you're an agent of change. Every day you're given that opportunity to interact with others. You're an agent of change. You're salt and light. Your mission is to bring Jesus every day. It's not just to survive. It's not just to make a buck so that you can, you know, fix your air conditioning unit, you know. No, you're here for a purpose, to bring the light, the love, the presence, the glory of Jesus into this dark, hurting world. We are a church on mission, and the darkness can't stop that mission. Tonight we have that opportunity, we've talked about it, we have that opportunity to show up and be agents of change at the Night of Hope. As we're going to shine the light of Christ Jesus on that sick issue of human trafficking that's in our world and even in our community. And we're going to show up not just as individuals, not just as one local church, but we're going to show up as the church in the East Valley together, united, one voice, declaring that Jesus is King and bringing the light of Christ Jesus into our community. And pushing back, exposing. We're told to expose darkness, by the way. Expose it. we can show up tonight and be that light in our community. We have opportunities to join forces as agents of change in this church. We outlined several of those last week. You know, one of them is this. I just heard that issue of comprehensive sex education, let's just get like brass tacks right here in our community today. Comprehensive sex education that is so destructive. It's sick. I mean, it is sick. It's disgusting. You don't even want to look and read what's in that curriculum. It's that disgusting. And they want to bring this to all of our children. And so it was 6 months ago or so that it got pushed back from the Board of Education at the state because Christians went and they spoke up and they exposed the darkness and it got pushed back. But it got pushed back to the legislature. And I've heard that the legislature now, though, is bringing it up as a bill to pass comprehensive sex education, which would include, instead of having to opt your children into this destructive curriculum, you will now have to opt your children out of it. Wow. And so there's some darkness that's attempting to advance, but I'm here to tell you, God says if the light shows up, the darkness cannot advance, but must be pushed back. So it's time to shine, church. Time to take some action. Maybe somebody here in the church can get some information on how we can take some action as a church and we can distribute it between us. This is why the Lord is putting on our hearts to have like that team that is looking at public policy that's going on and bills and laws and different things that are trying to be promoted in our culture today so that we as a church can be aware of those things and we can show up and speak up and be the light of this world, exposing darkness and pushing it back. There's so many other reasons, so many other ways. That's just one example of how the light of the world can change this world.